Welcome to Right Spokane Perspective with your host, Tim.
And Shannon.
It's opinion, fact, information, and your alert system. Stay tuned and enjoy the show. And welcome to Right Spokane Perspective. On this Monday episode, we are going to be talking about the legislative process and what Washington State has in store for us, or, well, what they've already done to us. We've got Leonard Christian in the studio with us today. Leonard Christian out of the 4th Legislative District. He is representing those folks east of the city of Spokane for the most part. And we're going to talk about what happened. I think there was a number of things that happened. One of the things that happened is all of the House members, now that they are not in session, have to rerun for office. It's an even year, so we've got a whole entire House of Representatives in Washington State running, and I think we might see some changes. And you can look up Leonard Christian at leonardchristian.com. We're going to jump into that conversation with him after inspiration.
Our inspiration today is, why do this? As I was helping my 6th grade grandson, Logan, with some tough algebra-type homework, he told me of his dream of becoming an engineer. After we returned to figuring out what to do with the X's and Y's in his assignment, he said, "When am I ever going to use this stuff?" I couldn't help but smile, saying, "Well, Logan, this is exactly the stuff you'll be using if you want to become an engineer." He hadn't realized the connection between algebra and his hoped-for future. Sometimes we view scripture that way. When we listen to sermons and read certain parts of the Bible, we may think, "When am I ever going to use this?" The psalmist David had some answers. He said, "God's truths found in scripture are effective for refreshing the soul, making wise the simple, and giving joy to the heart." The wisdom of scripture found in the first 5 books of the Bible, as referred to in Psalm 19, helps us as we daily rely on the Spirit's leading. And without the scriptures, we'd lack the vital way God has provided for us to experience Him and better know His love and His ways. Why study the Bible? Because the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Heavenly Father, please make your word a light unto our path. Help us to use the wisdom of scripture to direct our steps and to grow to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, wisdom in the scriptures are a good foundation to start with. And, you know, looking at the inspiration that we had, thinking about that today, I don't know if I want the Washington legislature in control of algebraic theories, because they have problems with X's and Y's, mostly with chromosomes, I think. But we're going to jump into a conversation with Leonard Christian today. He was over there in the legislative sauce or soup making, whatever, sausage making they call it oftentimes. And, you know, it's just an interesting state that we live in, looking across the country when it comes to criminal justice, when it comes to sustainable, it's a dirty word now, government and spending. We've seen a state government that has grown faster than inflation, if it's believable. But welcome to the studio. Thanks for coming in.
Oh, it's an honor to be here, obviously, Tim. I sure appreciate you guys inviting me in.
Yeah, I'm glad that you're taking the time to talk to with our listeners as well as your constituents about the work that you did in the legislature. I saw you on the House floor a few times, pretty passionate about representing the folks in the Spokane Valley. Of course, you've got north and south of that in the 4th Legislative District over to the Idaho border, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And those citizens are not always happy about what happens in Olympia. I know, like the rainy day fund, I've talked about it on this show, you know, the problem with the state government holding a rainy day fund and not just taxing us more to come up with more money for every little thing under the sun is that the sun doesn't shine often enough in Olympia and it rains like every day.
Yes, it does. Yeah, in the legislature, it's kind of a challenge. If you can imagine just getting punched in the nose every day, I mean, that's kind of what happens when you're there. It just seems like you're constantly taking these votes. These bad bills come up. You read them. You're going, they can't be serious. Yes, they are.
But sometimes there's glimmers of hope. You see things like, I looked at an education bill that was going to teach children. And obviously, you have to learn these things before you graduate. The state mandates. And they said, we are going to teach financial literacy. Mm-hmm. And I thought, what an ideal thing to teach children. That didn't pass. But we are going to teach queer history in education. That one did pass. So the glimmers of hope suddenly get doused, you know, before the end of the session.
Yeah, no kidding. We don't care about financial history. I mean, literacy, but yeah, turn LGBT items. Hey, we got time for that in the curriculum, right? I mean, this is amazing.
It is.
But yeah, the financial, it's interesting. I went to a fast food place to pick up an order, and I think it came up to like $9.75, and you know, handed her the young lady at $10 bill. And I swear, I look over the counter. She's down below the counter with a calculator trying to figure out. She owes me a quarter. It's like, we need financial literacy. You should know. I know now they don't do checkbooks, but you know, how do you keep track of your money? It is really what it comes down to, is you have to know where you have money and when it's coming in and where to spend in your bills.
Well, I thought that financial literacy bill was kind of self-serving. You really don't want a population that understands financial literacy if you start looking at the state budget.
Oh, yeah. No doubt about that.
Where's the priorities in spending here?
It's more than doubled just in the 10 years since I was there first, and then now it's doubled. It just blows my mind. So yeah, and the legislature it's really weird. It brings out all the bad memories from the childhood that you've been able to kind of push down, and you know, you have these bills come up that are directed towards these you know, young folks you know, and growing up, and it's like I was that. I never had that golden spoon or silver spoon everyone talks about. I had a single mom on public's welfare for the most part, and my mom just couldn't stay still. Every 6 months, it seemed like we would just off we go. So with that, I never had the opportunity to get connected into a classroom or a teacher, and so really never got to learn to read or do math, you know, all the basics, just because I was constantly flipping into a new school. And just as you'd start to learn something there, well, you go to another school, and there was no, in another state, in another, you know, another town, and they don't all teach the same. So when you're learning, say, mathematics and, you know, your multiplication tables, well, the other school wasn't exactly for that grade teaching the same thing back then. So by the time I got to junior high, I could barely read. By the time I got to high school, I was really had a hard time struggling with basic math. So now I've been able to get a master's degree, and was actually on the honors roll, dean's list. And so, you know, overcome all those things, but yet, you know, and go into the legislature, it just brings them all back out, you know, and it makes you relive all those childhood memories that you just tried not to ignore.
Makes you feel unstable all over again.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, the stability in state government. We talk about sustainability. Mm-hmm. We talk about accountability. There's so many things you hear in government, you know, affordable housing. Oh, man, every time a politician says that, it just costs more, it seems like. And it's coming from the taxpayers. There's so many different things looking at, you know, inflation. Obviously, the inflation that we're paying at the pump, well, a lot of that's the state government, but at the grocery store, other places, that inflation also goes into government. So obviously we're going to see the cost of government go up, because the costs of goods and services go up for government as well. But we've seen just an explosion in government spending, and oftentimes in areas where it doesn't seem to work, like the supplemental budget that got passed. I saw pieces in there that basically said, well, the opioid crisis, we're going to fund it, but we're only going to monitor drug trafficking. We're not going to try to extinguish it. You know, yeah, so those are issues that I know that in the minority on your side of the aisle, those were some struggles that you guys had to really force through priorities with the majority party.
Yeah, and they have no desire to have anyone be accountable, is what it really comes down to. So, you know, we can't seem to hear to get a jail bond passed and build a new jail to hold people accountable. So it just seems like there's very few beds, and the worst of the worst of the worst get those beds, and everyone else is put back on the you know, population to continue their crime.
Community custody, they call it,
community,
right?
Community custody. In other words, you and me are stuck with them.
That means, yeah, you're the retail store that keeps getting vandalized and theft, and, you know, the garages that are getting broken into, it just is going to continue because we're not holding people accountable long term. Now, we did have that local bond, I believe it was, to look at a county jail. And I think the taxpayers looked at that. And of course, our county jail, when it got built back in the 80s, that was state funds that built the jail. And I think that the local taxpayers looked at it and said, you know what? Our jail is holding federal people that are on their way to state penitentiary. So the locals shouldn't have to cover the whole cost of that. And I think that that was kind of the sentiment maybe it wasn't well advertised, but I think the citizens have just said at the local level, we're paying way too much, like a prison style McCleary decision by the voters, you know, that we're giving the state level all this money. We need to see some of it come back to our local area to help on these issues.
Well, and I agree. And the state, of course, wants no accountability, don't want anybody in jail. So, of course, they don't want to give any money towards it as well. But, you know, we need to look at it. I think we need to have a shifting model. Maybe we build a jail that also has mental health in half of it, and we can shift, you know, a fence line for, say, from one side to the other. We need more mental health beds, or we need more jail beds, and then it makes a multi-use a facility where we can locate the courts and everyone there.
The homeless shelter.
Yeah.
Let's make a facility. I mean, if you're going to have the criminal justice side, some of the criminal justice is, you know, mandates from judges that they have to go to drug rehab. Why have all the transportation needs? Just have it in the same facility. They go next door and get their drug treatment while they're incarcerated. Makes sense.
Well, I like the model the tribes, Nisqually tribe over on the west side of the state did. They actually put together a jail, and then they're just they're renting their space out. They have contracts with Thurston County and other local counties around there, and they accept people into this jail. I mean, it'd be great if one of the tribes locally here would consider this as an option, because then the tribe can't be sued because they're, you know, they're the tribe.
Yeah.
They're a sovereign nation. And so they only have to meet the standards of the federal government for inmates, so they don't have to deal with all the state level stuff, and then probably can do it a lot cheaper than anyone else can do it. And then guess what? Taxpayers aren't necessarily paying to build any jail. We're just helping the tribes do it, and then they get to, you know, make a profit.
Well, and we see government work together on certain things. I mean, we saw that with the soccer stadium mm-hmm. downtown, which is kind of a sore subject for me.
That's what the voters want, and then do something else. Yeah.
Right. But it's one of those things where you have multiple entities sharing space. Of course, pretty much the taxpayers are paying for that. But we could find ways where governments could work together. Kind of like for many, many years, we've had the criminal justice facility down there for the county, also sharing with the local police department and municipal courts, where you have obviously a convergence of local governments, county and city, and it has saved us money for a very long time doing it that way. Mm-hmm. So why not do that with our jails? But there's a lot of things I think that we could do better with government. So what's some of the stuff that you saw in the legislature that you think you know, stood out the most?
Well, we actually had a win, which was kind of neat. I rarely you know, it's my third session back there, and I've never seen us win, and we did have one. So there's always a cutoff bill. It's usually a pretty bad bill that's brought in at, 5 o'clock, and then, you know, they call us to, you know, basically go eat lunch or whatever, dinner, and then we start coming back and debating this bill, and it was pretty bad. It was going to have a lot of reporting requirements to hospitals, clinics, even dialysis, veterinarians, dentists. I mean, anything to do with health care was going to have to report to the Attorney General's office. And it probably was going to close down several rural hospitals as well. The whole purpose of this was to ensure enough abortion care and enough trans care and enough end-of-life care. And so, and if not, then the Attorney General could step in and basically rewrite the contracts. So it was an extremely bad bill that in reality...
So this was gubernatorial candidate Ferguson putting forward a bill because he wanted to sue people because those healthcare facilities weren't offering the kind of care LGBTQ... Mm-hmm. abortion and assisted suicide. He didn't see that those end of life and, you know, stopping of life services were adequate. He would sue those local hospitals, absolutely. Local doctors.
Yep, absolutely. And just the reporting requirements was going to be very onerous. So like 4 pages of just reporting that would require accountants and attorneys just to do the reporting.
Regulatory gotchas. Yep. Oh, you didn't cross the right T's, dot the right I's, and you didn't mark that box mm-hmm. over there.
So well, when we come back from break, I'm going to tell you how we got the win then.
That sounds good. Well, we're going to take a break again. We're going to be back with Leonard Christian, representative from the 4th Legislative District, leonardchristian.com. Don't go anywhere. Thank you for listening to Right Spokane Perspective. We are only on the air and podcast because you support this program, you the listeners. We are listener supported. Keep us on the air to keep all these interviews and shows going. Please go to rightspokaneperspective.com. There's a donate button there. Or you can send your donation to Right Spokane Perspective, LLC, P.O. Box 7620, 9-9-2-0-7. Thanks, and back to the show. And welcome back to Right Spokane Perspective on this Monday episode. We're going to talk about Friday, not this Friday, but the last Friday of the session for Leonard Christian, as well as the rest of the legislature. And there was a Friday cutoff bill that we were talking about as we went off into the break that was going to really go after medical facilities with the bent of the current candidate for governor, who is now our attorney general, who would like to go after organizations, businesses, and healthcare that aren't providing the level of care that he thinks they should when it comes to abortion and LGBTQ gender issues, as well as end-of-life care. So let's jump back into that conversation about that cutoff Friday bill.
Well, they brought it forward, and then they immediately put us at ease, and so, you know, go to dinner, whatever you're going to do. And then we were lucky. Jim Walsh had actually put on like 30 amendments on this bill. So there was a lot of ability to talk. Well, of course, they limit us to talk to no more than 2 minutes per person, per bill, per amendment. So if you start adding all those up, 30 amendments times 40 members, 2 minutes each, all of a sudden it becomes a lot of time. Well, then they tried to negotiate with us to only allow one or two members to talk on each one. And we're like laughing, going, no way. Then they're like, well, we need you to pull some of these off. We're like, yeah, no, I don't think so. This is a really bad bill. Hospitals are going to close. People are going to die. You know, we're going to do our job. Is what it comes down to.
Well, it was the majority party saying, hey, we're pulling rank here. We want to change the rules in the middle of the game because we want our voice heard. You guys need to be quiet and just vote.
Right. Absolutely. So as it kept going on, they kept going, you guys aren't serious. It's a Friday night. You guys really don't want to be here. And we're double fisting coffee cups. I mean, like we're wired up. Actually, some of the members were out Congo dancing on the House floor to
try to stay awake,
line dancing, all night long, the song. And it was like, this is great. You know, we're all pumped up, and they're going, you guys are really, no way. I go, go order breakfast, because we're going to be here at least through breakfast, probably lunch tomorrow, Saturday. Well, around 9 o'clock, Richelli comes out and throws something on his desk and says, oh, he's going to stay here for this garbage. And off he walks out of the building. He wanted to go home and see his family. And then shortly after that, another member and another member ended up leaving. And so all of a sudden, they're like, they're peeling members off.
The majority is starting to go away.
We haven't even said a word yet. Wow. We're actually back doing prayer circles in our caucus room. I've got prayer chains. I'm calling pastors. I'm going, you guys really need to be praying. We kept giving them like easy amendments that maybe it only applies to clinics that are currently doing this, to try and maybe get them to take a little less, and they'd have no part of it. Anyway, 9:30 comes around, they gavel us back in, and then they adjourn without ever a word being said.
They didn't have enough votes.
They didn't have, no, nobody wanted to stay all night long.
Well, they didn't want to stay all night long, but I also think that this is, because of how controversial those issues are. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And of course, Washington State has probably more access to those types of services than most other states do anyhow. But these were just, this was them trying to pass a bill that catered specifically to some of their political donors, and they all have to run for office.
Yep, they all have to run
for office. So they wanted this win so that they could go to their political donors and say, look, we want you to donate because we're getting gender services, end-of-life services, the things absolutely. That we want to do.
But I've never seen anything like that happen. I mean, if they call a bill in there, they have enough votes normally. It doesn't matter. It's just, we're going to sit there. It's almost like watching, a dying pig. What else are you going to do here? You're just squealing and making noise, but they got the votes and they're going to win. They don't care.
Right.
And all of a sudden, they no longer had the votes.
They folded.
They folded.
They folded like a piece of paper. Huh? Yeah. Well, and, they got that win, obviously, with the education mandate for those groups. Exactly. Right. And we've got those school-based health clinics where they're kind of winning in those areas. Yeah. So, I think that they're going so radical. They're moving away from not just the center. They're moving away from the center left on some of this stuff, I think, especially when we're looking at, fiscal issues for families. We're looking at many different challenges at the community level. The crime that we've talked about that kind of like the worst in the country almost now here in Washington State. So those are things that people really care about. So tell us a little bit about the rest of the session, you know, kind of the things that went on. I know that there's typically a couple thousand bills that are put up there, about 300 get through.
Yeah. There was several days we went home at, 2 a.m. You know, you showed up at 10, session starts, and then all of a sudden you're there still at 3 in the morning. It's like, what is just happening here? It's brutal. And then you start doing 3-4 days like this, where you're going home at 3 in the morning to be back at 10 in the morning. I tell you, it gets brutal, man.
Well, early on in the session, it's mostly those committee hearings, but then you start getting those floor debates where, they're just switching out who's going to be the president pro tem so they can go take a nap, and then another person can come in and stand in to, gavel out people they don't want to hear from. So what committees kind of really stood? I mean, just tell the people what committees you were on and then what things stood out in committee.
So the one that I enjoy the most is capital budget, and that's where I'm pretty focused on, that money has already been collected. It's not like they're going to get more money out there at the moment. So I'd work really hard to try and bring that money back to my district.
So capital budget, just so the folks know, it's not the general budget that's that $72 billion,
right?
This is a capital budget when we're talking about funding facilities for the different state buildings, agencies, when you're talking about funding schools and things like that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the capital budget is the one I enjoy the most because I go in there and I feel like, we need to fight to get this money back to our district. One of the things we did is I got $1 million for SNAP to build a senior apartment complex off of Broadway out in my district. That was pretty neat because they'd already had received money from locally and the federal government, so they really just needed about $1 million to finish the project off. And so we were able to get, that was my request. I ended up getting it through.
So this is a senior living facility?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. One of the other ones that really kind of was just a kind of a personal pet peeve to me was we have a early learning school, and the state stepped in and says, you have to remove all of your playground equipment because none of it meets the current standards. It's not safe. You probably...
I've been down that road.
You've been down that road. You've had a little... I'm sure there's been shows on that.
I still have the play equipment that's homemade, that's still standing, still works just fine. Yeah, we got the rocket ship. And, it does not meet the standards for state government, but you know what? It's still just as safe as it was the day it was.
So they had to pull all that equipment out. So I had them put together what it would cost to build some new equipment that would meet the standard, and anyway, I filed that as a personal request, and we ended up getting them $258,000 to put in that new equipment so that school can have that equipment for the kids. And the neat thing is they're not having to pass that on to the the parents. Because what good is
how it? Would you do it? I mean, how would the parents afford it?
They're already paying too much.
They just say, well, I just, one of the family members won't go to work then, which is just too expensive.
Right.
If you're going to start paying that much for childcare, just pay somebody in the neighborhood under the table. You can pay them more than minimum wage getting to this point in cost.
And then the next one I'm on is a state government. And basically all the election stuff comes through state government. So that's a pretty interesting one. One of the bills that the Democrats brought through is they wanted to make sure that all felons while in prison could vote.
Oh, I remember watching that bill. That was pretty amazing. I'm trying to remember. I don't think it's the right name, but the let Jeffrey Dahmer vote bill. It was something like that.
Yeah.
But it was like the most prolific murderer in the country.
Gary Ridgway. Yeah. Let Gary Ridgway vote. Yeah. He needs his vote. Right. Insane. Yeah. How many people did he kill? No.
Well, that's why they had to get rid of the death sentence because they need those voters.
Right. And so then, they didn't bring up the fact that if guess what? To run for office, all you have to be is a registered voter. So Gary Ridgway could run for office.
Well, in this bill,
if that passed.
Yeah, because it wasn't just a voting requirement. Mm-hmm. It was also jury duty. So you could have criminals
doing jury duty.
The taxpayers would have to pay for transportation and security and all that for people to leave the state prison system to go do jury duty.
Right. Absolutely.
Insane. Like, who would even... How do you come up with that and still... go to your therapist and
have
a
straight face.
Have a straight face and not have your medication doubled.
Yeah.
It's just crazy.
So that was a crazy bill, and luckily we were able to get that one stopped. I mean, sanity at rule over rules, believe me, over there. But you know, we also had one where the Secretary of State just wanted to enforce everyone to have the exact same monitoring equipment, all the different counties. There's two counties, or actually three, that refused to comply. And so he made sure to run a bill and got it passed that forces all of them to receive this Albert sensor, which basically sits there and looks for intrusions in the system and then reports back to this partisan group in New York to basically tell them that they have somebody into their system, an intrusion into their system. The challenge with that is that for this machine to work, it creates a hole through the firewall so that it can talk freely back to New York.
Well, we don't want our elections tied to the internet, so now there's a state requirement from the Secretary of State that forces them to have our elections connected to the
internet. Well, it's elections office, and it's not the voting machines. They're not connected. But all the other stuff that goes on, the reporting the results, the voter database.
Well, that makes it really hard because now you got all these different databases that you have to have, because as soon as you get corrupted data because you have an intrusion somewhere from one system, you can't, it's not like, I'm just going to use my home computer for everything, or, you've got multiple systems that you're going to have to monitor.
Forced,
and there's cost, right?
They're already forcing them to, well, that's the other thing. They said they would pay for it, but here's the best part. We will pay the county to enter into a contract with this company for this Albert sensor to be installed. Well, guess what? If anything goes wrong, the state gets to walk away. Well, we don't have the contract. You have the contract. Well, we gave you the money for it, but you signed the contract, not us, not the state. So we have no liability whatsoever because we forced you to do this, to buy this sensor and install it, but we don't have any liability.
So we talk about unfunded mandates on this show quite a bit. So this is what you would call a partially funded mandate. It's a lot like there's a lot of bills, and I don't know if you have any you're going to throw off the cuff in the last couple of minutes here, but a lot of bills that, you know, people say, well, we'll give you this money. The state says to local governments, or the feds say to state or local governments, well, we'll give you this money and it'll fund this pilot project for 2 years, but you have to continue it for 20.
Right. And the rest of it's on you. Correct. Yeah. Isn't it great? No.
So, well, that's how you go from a $35 billion regular operating budget at the state level when you got into office the first time to a $72 billion budget just 10 years later.
And people just say billion like it's nothing anymore. I remember when you were a millionaire, when I was in high school, it's like, you were a millionaire? Wow. Now you're like billionaires. I mean, multi-billionaire.
I always laugh when I see a sign, that where Washington State says, here, watch your nickel work. No, the nickels that I have are the two that I have left I'm rubbing together.
Yeah, rubbing together and hoping they'll grow and expand. Yes, no kidding.
Yeah. So there's a lot of different things having to do with those committees, I know, but you're on a couple more.
Innovation, Economic Development, and Veterans Affairs. So that's kind of a fun one as well. So we actually have a tour coming up here in April down in the Tri-Cities I'll be going to. It's a neat group because you get to see what's innovative, what's coming out, the new fangles. I mean, I went over to on an aviation tour over to Moses Lake and watched all the things they're doing over there with biofuels and sequestration of carbon and how they can make carbon, take it out of the heating system and use it in soda pops. I mean, it's just so weird to see all of this stuff. And so that's a neat committee that you kind of get.
People don't realize what the carbonation is in their soda pop. It's actually most of the carbonation for decades that we've had actually comes from volcanic activity.
Yeah.
Volcanic activity is what's carbonating your soda pop. It's wild.
So yeah, that's neat. And of course, Veterans Affairs, being a disabled and retired veteran myself, that's neat to be on a committee that actually is directly affecting the lives of veterans. Yes.
Well, I appreciate you coming into the studio today, because I know that all this stuff is fresh in your mind because you just escaped Olympia not that long ago.
Yep.
So we're going to give you some time off. Go out there. You got a campaign again, folks. It's LeonardChristian.com. He's the 4th Legislative District Representative, currently rerunning for office. And, we'll have you back to talk about the campaign. Also, some things maybe that you see that came out of Olympia after we have some time to see how they get implemented. Because I know that you'll hear from constituents, businesses, organizations that have to struggle through some of these mandates from Olympia. So I'm sure you'll have more information in a short time. So
thanks for having me on the show. Appreciate it.
Thanks. All that being said, folks, we'll be with you again tomorrow. You have been listening to Right Spokane Perspective. We are sponsored by Right Spokane Perspective LLC and made possible by advertisers you hear and contributions from listeners like you.